I struggled, in fact, even all the more these last few days in seeking the Lord. I said, Lord, what would be the appropriate word for this day and hour based upon all the things that's going? And one of the things that I tried to do is divorce myself from things that I may be experiencing or things that I may be going through or the way I see things, my perspective, and to get to the place of saying, Lord, I want your word to penetrate the hearts of the people based upon where they are. And God began to show me if it's going to be a prophetic word, then it flowed through the life of the individual. That's what happens. God's word will flow through the life of the person. So I like this whole idea of incarnation. We talk about the incarnate word is that God will use our personalities and he will use our experiences, but the objective is to bring us to a place where we see things differently. That's God's objective for our lives, that we see things from his perspective, that we do not settle in. I was attending the homegoing yesterday of Herbert Harris Jr. And I was saying during that time, I said, each time I do a homegoing like that, I said, I feel a part of the person. I feel their pain. I feel what they're going through. It's like my son was lying in the coffin at that particular moment. What would I feel? What would be my response or reaction if it were my son? And I began to feel his pain, and I said, Lord, this is really a challenging thing. Thank you. A challenging thing to be at a place where you're standing, and praise God for his strength. God gave him the strength even during the whole time of the homegoing. But continue to pray for him and pray for others who have lost loved ones, particularly during this season, because I'll tell you, you're dealing with a lot already, and then to experience that level of loss in addition to that. I mean, some we know just relatives that have passed on. Just continue to pray for them. Don't stop because the funeral has come to an end, but just continue to uphold those who have suffered loss of loved ones. I'm going to speak today, and I'm using as a subject, and this is always difficult, I'm going to talk about God's order, which is a wide, I would say a wide subject, wide, very broad subject, but we're going to talk about God's order. And we talk about God's order, we're still looking at the fatherhood of God. That was a focus for the last few weeks from Father's Day, and then we ended up with Independence Day, which is the father of our nation. But now we're going back to look at God as Father, God as Father of all creation. We talk about God being Father of all creation. We are talking about perfection, God who is perfect, which meant that all that God created, it was created perfect. And when you think about this idea of perfection, I mean, it's hard for us to even fathom. What is perfection? What does perfection look like? That's a big word, isn't it? Perfection. Perfect. No error. Nothing out of order, but everything aligned as it ought to be. That's perfection. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a perfect world? Can you imagine a perfect person? When we talk about perfection, it just really, I would say, it stretches the imagination and it leaves us at a place with more questions than answers. Because the question is always, what is perfection? What does it look like? How can we, as imperfect beings, even imagine what perfection must be like? And then we come to the house of the Lord and understand his word is perfect. God's word is perfect. I'm not saying my words are perfect, but his word is perfect. His word is perfect. The objective of ministry, the objective of ministering is for God to perfect us. He wants to get those things out of our lives that are contrary to his will. His objective is to bring us into proper spiritual alignment. Even though we don't even know what perfection is, God begins to reveal degrees of perfection to us. As we grow in grace and knowledge of Him, we begin to see something that we didn't see before. But in order to continue to progress, we must first of all have teachable spirits. It to be a place where God can teach us. He can instruct us. We can be led and guided along the way. Now I'm going to get to scripture after a while, but I want to say all this before I get to that. What God does, as He is perfecting us, look at what is happening. We begin to see that we are drawn together. We're drawn together because why? Same motive, same purpose. We have the same goal in mind. So what happens, the thing that we have in common, the reason that we gather together, the reason that we are willing to gather together is because, first of all, we don't know what perfection is, but God said, be perfect. Be perfect as I am perfect. You see, that takes it to a whole nother level. Be perfect as I am perfect. Since we don't know what perfection is, you see, we are being instructed, we are being taught, but then we can even tolerate the imperfections that reside within the lives of others. You see, we can tolerate that. We can be at a place, we can be able to look at every person around us and say, these are imperfect creatures. These are imperfect beings. That there are flaws within your life. There are flaws within your character. But God has called you to perfection. So what do we want to do? We want to hear God's word so we can get a clear understanding of what perfection is really all about. And then what God does, He draws us together. We come together under the same covering. You see the grace of God covering us, because this is what happens. It is because of our perfections we need the grace of God. He graces us. He graces us. In other words, He gives us what we don't deserve. God graces us, but He's calling us together. And we have the grace now to I would say, engage in activities that we otherwise would not be engaged in. But then what God does, not only does He draw us together, He puts us together. He puts us together. Now those things that were lacking within your life, the things that's lacking in my life, God begins to provide those things. And as He is providing those things, we grow in our appreciation what God has placed within the lives of those around us. Because if we're going to be perfect and we understand our imperfections, then we kind of, and we realize nobody else is perfect, but they are striving for the same end and the same goal. Now we can receive from one another, and we receive from one another. Every joint supplies the other joint. He's putting us together. We become perpetually dependent upon Him, and then we also become dependent upon one another. That's why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together in the manner some is. We don't just come together because it just has a good look to the fact that the house will be full and people are excited and all those things are happening. That's veneer of church. That's just a veneer. That's surface. But when we understand the real purpose of this thing, when we get to the very crux of it all, then God begins to do a work in our lives, and we realize that we are needy creatures and we need one another. I'm looking around now. I thank God for some of you that are doing double duty. Yeah, I mean, Sister Ray jumped from the running the overhead to leading a song. But what happens, there are many others that's doing double duty, triple duty, and the like. Why? Because what happens, whatever may be lacking, someone has to compensate for that which is lacking. And let me tell you something. The assembly of the saints is just a microcosm of the whole. It's not all that there is to it. But you can pretty much tell as we are assembled, it indicates something. It's something that's being, I would say, projected as a result of how we come together. So He puts us together. He puts us together. And you're not just put together just to be together. You're put together for a purpose. You're put together for a cause. Are you staying with me now? You're put together for a purpose. You're put together. God has something in mind much greater than you're seeing right now. You see, He put you together, and you say, well, you see, we talk about imperfections, right? But God placed you together. He is placing us together for a purpose that's much greater. And as He reveals more and more of Himself, then we grow in understanding as to why we're together. You see, now God helps us to understand, oh, this is why we assemble. This is why cross-culture church is necessary. This is why your family is necessary. You see, it takes a solitary, place it in families, but this is why it's necessary. There's a necessity placed upon us. Why? Because there's a goal that is before us. God draws us to himself. He puts us together, and then he gives us the impetus to stay together. How are we going to stay together? God says, stick around. You see, don't abandon ship. Don't jump ship because you haven't seen the end yet. You haven't seen my purpose yet. You just got a glimpse of something and you got disturbed over a little bit of something that the enemy placed before you or magnified before your eyes, and now you're ready to jump ship. But God works it so we stay together. So as we look at this, let's look at what the scripture says. Let me get to that. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18, it says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. How? Through Jesus Christ. That's what God has done for us. And let's see what God has done, what he has given us. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, he has given us a ministry of reconciliation for what purpose, for what reason? Because he said that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And then it says, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now let's look at how all this put together. Let's look at how God want to put all this together so we can understand it within the situations that we're encountering now. First of all, we look at what God, now all things are of God. We must know that. If you don't know that, you missed the whole point. You must know that all things are of God. If you miss that, then all the other things will be senseless to you. All things are of God. When you take God out of the picture, when you remove God from the scene, watch what happens. Then humanity is in charge. We talk about humanism, and you see what happens when man try to make the best of life independent of God. That's when things fall apart. Things are out of order. We talk about God's order. Things are out of order. And then we begin to see that the division is broadened. The gap is wider. It becomes wider and wider and wider. You get to the place you say, well, there's a gap here. There's a chasm that exists right now. But understand, the more man try to fix it, the wider the chasm becomes. So now, we have to come to that place of understanding. All things are of God. All things are of God. That's the first. The turbulence experienced today is a result of this disorder within God's creation. The strain placed upon the believer, because as believers, we experience this strain. And let me tell you something. If you're not disturbed with what's happening today, then my question is, where are you really standing? Because I believe that this turbulence is causing the saints of God. You see, what happens, we carry this burden together. If you divorce yourself from it, you see, what happens, we are fellow workers, we are fellow laborers. We carry this burden together. So what happens, we begin to see the strain. We feel that strain. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. We feel the strain that's taking place among the believers. As believers, we say, well, this is not the way things ought to be. This is not how God intended for things to be. And then he gives us a restlessness. And this restlessness is a reminder that this world is not our home. Now, all things are of God. All things are of God. In this day, I believe that even the world is being awakened and aware that things are not as they ought to be. We're not the only ones to know that, but the world is realizing it now. You know, that we mentioned trying to fix the humanities, but yet humanity's attempts to establish an arrangement for a peaceful coexistence is counterproductive, because they're not dealing with the root of the problem. There is a problem that looks deeper. That problem resides within the heart. You see, you can deal with all these surface issues, unless you deal with the heart, you're going to miss the whole point. You see, I like what John the Baptist said, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. There are some radical changes that need to take place among us. Can't just treat the symptoms. You can't just look at what's going on and then kind of come up with an idea as to what we're going to do to fix things as they are. But understand, if anything, we mentioned the chasm grows wider and broader. But yet, at the same time, let's recognize the awakening that's taking place among humanity at this day, in this hour. This awakening, the awareness of a problem. You see, one of the things that I tell people, if you want to get somebody saved, you got to first get them lost. You know what I mean? You know what I mean by that? You got to get them lost first. I'm not saying that they weren't lost, but they are not recognizing their lostness yet. And once you are aware of your lostness, then there's a desire to be saved. There's a desire to be saved. There's a passion. You say, well, I'm lost. And what happens, and that's why I take issue with messages, this feel-good messages, when, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, because what it does, it pacifies the conscience, it pacifies the soul. It gets people to think that they're in a particular place that they've not arrived as of yet. So we need messages that are heart-hitting, messages that pierce the heart and bring conviction within the souls of individuals. That's what's needed today. And that's, to this day, because we hear so many other things being said, it's a turnoff to our generation. But understand what happens now. The root of the cause. God begins to deal with the root of the problem, which is the heart. If you don't deal with the heart, then what will happen with individuals? They get to the place of acceptance. They begin to accept things. And I would say, when you get involved in acceptance of things, you say, well, this is just the way things are. This is just the way things have always been. And this is, I would say, not just the way they've been. This is a new reality. This is a new reality. This is the world as it has become, and you need to be in step with what's happening today. But that's really acceptance of things that are out of order, and then from acceptance to assimilation, you begin to assimilate those things, and it leads to legalization of rebellious activities, and you talk about lawlessness abounding. That's the end result. Lawlessness abounding. Now, I like in the book of Habakkuk, however you want to call it, in first chapter in verse 4, it says, therefore the law is powerless. It says the law has lost its potency. The law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. We begin to see how profound this is in our day, is that the law becomes powerless. Now, we talk about the law being powerless. We talk about God's law. But then we look at man's law being, adjusted so that now it fits into the activities that appears to be unchangeable among humanity. People are moving in a particular direction. Therefore, the laws are supportive of the movements that's taking place. And then we see the simulation, and he says, so now we see lawlessness abounding. But we go back to the believer now. We mentioned we must know that he is God. Let's go back. Now all things are of God. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God. We must know that we're of God. He says, we must know that. Now, that's the believer. We must know that we're of God. But then, if you know that we are of God, we look at the movements of our day, we look at the shiftings that's taken place in our generation, we see them as the whole world, this is 1 John 5:19, lying under the sway of the wicked one. We see the whole world lying under the sway. You know what a sway is. You see, it moves to extremes. It moves from one extreme to another extreme. Do you see that? So we see the whole world engaging in extremities. So that now, look at the political system today. We begin to look at the far right and the far left. Do you see that? We begin to look at people that the transgressions on both ends, because what happens, the balance that must take place in judgment, the scales of righteousness, the scales of justice are compromised. So what happens? We begin to see the world under the sway, the enemy influencing people to engage in extremities and never come into that place of understanding God's position concerning a particular thing. He says, but we know that we are of God. Regardless of which way the world goes, we know that we're of God. And it says, and the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one. And we know, now watch this, and we know that the Son of God has come. We know that. We know that the Son of God has come. That Jesus Christ has come. What was the purpose of his coming? Why did God send forth his Son to the world so that we can experience him? He has come and has given us an understanding. He came to give us an understanding. Now we've talked about coming into the word, come in here, the word of God, come into the house of the Lord, that we may know. He said, he's given understanding. He said, that we may know him who is true. Now that's being teachable, isn't it? Because it says we don't know completely him who is true, but we are learning the one that is true. We have committed our lives to a standard. And now God instructs us in his truth. So we know him. Now the truth is a person. I am the what? The way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. So we know him who is true. Truth is a person. Yeah, we look at it as a principle, but truth is a person. And then not only that, and we are in him who is true. Oh, this is so profound. Oh, I wish you could see this. We are in him. We are in him. We are found in him. We're not isolated from him. We talk about togetherness. We're one with the Lord. So in other words, whatever we may be experiencing, we're not experiencing it alone. This is the attitude and disposition that the world has towards him. And we just get a chance to take part in experiencing all that's within their hearts that's measured against him. So we experience it all. He said, we know him who is true. We know him. It's true. And we are in him who is true. We are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. He said, this is the true God, and this is eternal life. And then it goes on to say, little children, keep yourself from idols. Then it says, amen. Now, how does that fit? How does that fit? Well, why would you bring up idolatry in the midst of this conversation? It's coming to the place of God being other than we'd like for him to be. Not as we'd like for God to be. That's idolatry. When we try to make God after our imaginations. We form a God based upon what we would like God to be. But you see, to be set free from idolatry is to worship God as he is. So that's the whole thing, is to bring us to a place of having a better view of who the Lord really is. So now we see the disorder in the world, but yet I'm painting with a broad stroke. We look at the disorder that's taking place in the world, but then we hone in to the individual. What about the disorder that's in your personal lives? You see, God looks at the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, he starts with the whole world. God so loved the whole world that he sent the one, his only begotten son, that you as an individual that believe in him, or believe on him, you would not perish. It didn't say the world, you would not perish, but you personally would have eternal life. So now, look at what happens. So look at how the disorder and how God's desire is for us to order our own private worlds. All things emanate where? From God. All things are produced by God. You see, we were brought forth from God. In other words, all that we see, all that we know are issues that come forth from God. They flow from the same source, or they have a common source. But here's another part, and they all have a common, there's a common good for all. There is a common good for all. You see, God had a purpose for everything that he created. I hope you're still tracking with me. Everything that God made, God had a purpose for it. God had a purpose for it. He is the origin of all creation. And this is what happens with creation. When God makes it, then it spreads out or develops into becoming whatever it will eventually become. In other words, that's what one theologian says. You're not human beings, you're human becomings. And he is saying that you're in process. You're in process. To be is a fixed position. But being is a continuum. He says, so you are in process. God is developing you into becoming what you will ultimately become. You see, one of these days, you're going to be in a fixed position. One of these days, whatever you're becoming, you will become. You see that? That's why it's best to get the stuff out of our lives now, because eventually it's going to become more sensible. You see, the garbage that God is trying to get out of us is going to become sensible to, not to you, hopefully not you, but it'd be sensible to those who are perishing. It's going to make sense to them. Their reasoning and their rationale is going to be sensible to them. Why? Because they will have become whatever they're in the process of becoming. But we mentioned being teachable is when God can bring up a particular subject, and then it checks us, and we say, well, okay, Lord, I repent, and I want that straightened out. So now, look at this. So he has a purpose, and it spreads out, develops. It spreads out, develops. Either for the glory of God, or it will serve as a contradiction to his purposes. It will contradict what God intended, what God had in mind. And I'm going to share some real strong things after a while, because I'm headed toward this. But we talked about the root of the issue is either perfection or perversion. If it's not moving in the right direction, it's perverted. All things have the same origin, but it's what we make of it that matters. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, It says something very profound. Now we're getting here. It says, they conveniently forget that long ago all the galaxies and this very planet were brought forth into existence out of the watery chaos. I'm reading out of the Message paraphrase. It was brought out of the watery chaos by God's word. Now, I like this translation or this paraphrase out of the Message paraphrase, because it helps us to understand. It says, they conveniently forgot. They conveniently forgot. In other words, willfully, I think the King James said, they willfully forgot. So what happens, it's like they would much rather not think to be a particular way. They conveniently forgot that long ago, all the galaxies, we mentioned that we understand where God is. All was created by God, and not only that, this very planet, the earth, were brought forth into existence out of the watery chaos. So God spoke order into chaos. He spoke order. You see, things came into order as a result of God's word. When God spoke, let there be, it was a division of darkness from light. All of this. So he spoke order to bring things into order. Then God's word brought chaos back in a flood. Then he brought it back in a flood that destroyed the whole world. The current galaxies and Earth are fuel for the final fire. So now it's saying that it was water the first time, but the next time it will be fire. Now, let me just say this. I had a conversation yesterday with one of my Christian brethren, and we were talking about the fear of the Lord. And they said that, you know, people are being taught that you don't fear God, that you need to be delivered from having fear of God. Let me tell you something. That ain't me. I'm scared of God. I'm afraid of God. I love him, but I'm afraid to offend him. I'm afraid. I'm telling you, I'm afraid to offend God. Because why? Because I realize that this thing is real. This judgment is real. God ain't playing with us. This thing is real. So now watch what he says here. He says, so it will be fueled with fire. But they willfully forgot because they'd much rather not think of those kinds of things ever happening to them. And they ain't coming to me. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. Oh, you speaking scripture out of context. You don't know what you're talking about. But what happens, this is what God is saying in his word. And this is New Testament. This ain't Old Testament. This is New Testament. It says God is poised, ready to speak his word again. This time, ready to give the signal for judgment and destruction of the desecrating skeptics. Did you hear that? He is going to bring judgment and destruction to those that desecrate that which he would desire to be in his order. If you don't do it, that's why this thing is serious. This is testing time. This is proving time. Don't think these things are just happening. But understand, God is separating folk. People that might have thought that they were right with God, all it took was a little shaking to take place, a little shaking to take place within our generation, and then the hearts of many were proven as a result of that. So his order, look at his orderly arrangement, what design or what order should be established within our lives. We pray it all the time, don't we? Thy kingdom come. What? Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. But have you ever thought about what you're saying here? When you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you realize the depth of that statement when we realize that the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one? And that the scripture helped us to understand that the world is perishing and that the judgment will come upon this earth and it would be burned with unquenchable fire. But yet you're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. What are you really saying? On this piece of earth, on this piece of earth, on this dust, we say, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done in me. Let thy will be done in me. This piece of earth. I am an earthling. I live on this planet. This is not my home. But I occupy this space right here and now. So your kingdom come within my heart and establish your order within me. I want your order to be established within me as it is in heaven. What arrangement is that? Perfection. In other words, I ain't satisfied with myself. I'm dissatisfied with the things that reside within me. And I say, Lord, whatever you see in me that's out of order, get it out. Because I want to please you. Now, let's look at what is happening here. I want to go back to the scripture. All things of God who has reconciled us to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledgement, to recognize this word, acknowledgement, to acknowledge the Lord. It is to acknowledge the Lord. You see, his arrangement, unless we acknowledge him as God, as great of all things, and the first cause of all things, there would be no recognition of the need to reconcile those things that are out of balance. Did you hear me? Unless you recognize him as being the creator of all things, and the first cause, he created something out of nothing. First cause, he didn't have to use stuff, but he created something out of nothing. If that's not recognized, there'd be no recognition of the need to reconcile those things that are out of balance. Because you said, well, I don't even see where things are out of balance. So this word recognition, acknowledgement, let's look at acknowledgement, to acknowledge him as God. You see, the must come to God, must first believe that he is. We must acknowledge him in all things. Acknowledgement means to recognize a person, place, or thing for what it really is. We see him as he is. You heard that in the other scriptures. We see him as he is. But then it is not just acknowledgement. It takes it a step beyond acknowledge. It's to recognize. You see what happens. You see. I think it was Jacob that said, "The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." But there's a recognition of God. You see, we've seen him. The things that we've seen, we've seen him. That's what I'm saying. You see, you got to see him. You got to see him. You don't look at all this stuff. You got to see him. For who he is. You got to see the Lord for who he is. Once you get a glimpse of who the Lord is, your life would never be the same. You said, did I see him physically? Did I see him? Did I see the Lord visually? How did I see the Lord? Let me tell you. He reveals himself. He reveals himself to us. We see him as he is. We see perfect perfection. We see the perfection of God. We get to the place where and when we see him, let me tell you something. It's not a light thing. It will make you tremble. When you really see him, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord will come upon you. Fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. When you see him, you will fear him. So now, when you see him, but then, as he reveals more of himself to you, you'll begin, we mentioned, get him lost first. And then you begin to see him sending forth his only begotten son. And it is not, I would say, this is not dividing the father from the son, because it was the father's idea. It was the father's idea to send forth his son. It was his idea. In other words, the Lord said, as a result of man's sin and man's fall, he had devised a rescue plan, not as a reaction, but knowing that man would fall and man would fail, he had made provision through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our stead. So don't think that Jesus loves us, but God, since I fear him, I can't love him. No, I see the expression of his love through the fact that he sent his son. Now, that's a whole other message that I won't get into, it because I got some things I want to say before we close out. But look what we're saying here. It is acknowledgement, but then you got to go a step beyond acknowledgement. You got to move from acknowledgement to honor. You got to move from acknowledgement to honoring the Lord. When you talk about honoring the Lord, it is saying valuing him. He is valued for who he is. It is respect given, and when you give this respect, it is also respect given through materials assistance. It is saying, I'm pledging all that I am and have to carry out his mission. See, that's honor. It's honor, and glory is when we get to the place we say, now, Lord, now that I have acknowledged you as God, and I honor you as the Lord, I am participating because he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now I can participate in the mission to which you've called me. I can become an instrument in your hand. I can become viable, a viable person to bring others into right relationship and to compliance with your will. So now, look what it says. So now, and then, I like the scripture here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, because it brings it all together. We talk about honor, glory, because we move from that to glory, to glory, glory, to give him glory, to give him glory. The weight of glory. Glory is weighty. Glory is the objective that God intends to fulfill, and we see that happening where God is, in fact, glorified. Revelation 4, 9 says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Listen to all this. Whenever the living creatures, now we talk about these living creatures who are before the presence of the Lord, and I mentioned that they are constantly getting fresh revelation of the person of God. When they say holy, it's not the same holy that they said the first time. But there's a depth of that holiness that was revealed to them at that moment. So, in other words, holy isn't just like we would say, amen, 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 amen. No, it comes from a deep place within them. Because God surprises them with a revelation of his holiness that they had not seen before. And they're doing it throughout ceaseless ages. You would think that that says that there's endless, there's no limit as to how much is yet to be revealed to us when we're in the presence of the Lord. So watch what happens here. Look what happens. Are you still with me? That these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever. And it just says forever. That's long enough, isn't it? And ever. It always takes it beyond our comprehension of time into eternity, forever and ever. Then the 24 elders, now we see the living creatures, but now we see the 24 elders, they fall down before him who sits on the throne. Now the 24 elders fall and they worship him who lives forever and ever. So we see the angelic host, we begin to see these living creatures. Now we begin to see the 24 elders, 24 elders doing the same thing. And what they do, they take their crowns, which is their glory, because God has given them a crown. You see, the crown of glory means that this is what they had attained within their lives. All through their lifetime, they were working towards receiving the prize and the crown that would be theirs, that crown of righteousness. But what do they do with this crown? They take this crown and they begin to cast their crowns before the throne. In other words, look at the pride's gone, right? You would think that you get this crown, you got a reason to brag. Got my crown. I got shoes. You got shoes. All of God's children got shoes. I got a robe. You got a robe. All God's children got a robe. I got a crown. You keep your little robe. Keep your little shoes. I got a crown. I got a crown. But they take their crown and they cast it at the feet of the Lord, of Jesus. And they say, you alone are worthy, O Lord. I can't receive it. To receive glory, honor, and power. Wait a minute. You are the only one that's worthy. I couldn't do a thing if it hadn't been for you. So they cast all of it before him. He says, why? For you created, going back to the beginning, you created all things. And he says, and by your will, they exist and were created. Listen to what God has done in their lives. We mentioned what happens. They recognize the source of it all, and they recognize even in their ministry of reconciliation, the work that's taking place in them is the work of Christ. They're one with him, and it is Christ in them, working in them, that's reconciling the world to himself. Do you see what happens? So you're not striving in your own strength, but it's Christ working in you. It is the Lord's work. So he is reconciled. So the appreciation on the basis of his self-revelation of what he reveals of himself to them, or to as he reveals himself to you, as we appreciate on the basis, we say, Lord, I appreciate what you're showing me. You reveal, holy, 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 you're revealing more of yourself to me. I'm seeing aspects of your person that I didn't see beforehand. Now, reconcile through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, he's our Savior. Reconcile means to bring back into harmony. That's what it means, to bring it back into harmony, to show compatibility so that all things work according to the original design to fulfill the original purpose. That's what reconciliation is. It is to bring things into proper balance because we mentioned things are out of balance now. And this is an accounting term. When your accountants know, when you reconcile your books, you have to bring things into compliance so that they all they come into proper compliance, reconciling your records. So he brought us or reconciled us to himself. That's deep, isn't it? He reconciled us to himself through Christ. This is what God did. He says, I'm going to balance the books. I'm going to make sure that your life adds up. Because I'll bring you to the place where you're reconciled to himself through Christ. So whatever is deficient within your life, Christ has compensated for your deficiencies. And God took the initiative to bring us back into compliance. But then we also understand that we mentioned already about the wrath of God. God says, vengeance is mine. I'll cover that later on about the wrath. But I want you to understand, he gives us a glimmer of hope before the world's final destruction. To save those who would be saved from the world system, what God does, I would say before the end, we have what is called times of refreshing. Times of refreshing. This is what God does for us. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. God gives us times of refreshing. He said, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So we see the fulfillment of prophecy, everything that Christ would go through to reconcile us unto God has been fulfilled. In other words, the sufferings of the Lord is complete. You see, you ain't got to put him back on the cross again. What he's gone through is enough. What he's been through is enough. He said, it has been fulfilled. He said, but now on your part, you're going to reconcile, be a reconciler. He said, repent, therefore, and be converted. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Now, initially, we have to understand conversion. Initial conversion is when we see the Lord, acknowledge him as God, and then we get to the place where we posture ourselves for God to be God and for Christ to be Christ in us. He says, so repent, and he will do the converting. He will change you. But listen, I would venture to say that that's the initial, but it's also the continuum. Because what happens, there are still changes that need to occur in each and every one of our lives. So what do we do? Those things that God show us, repent, so that we can, so God is given permission to work in those areas that we repented of. You see, until we repent, we pretty much hold our ground. We stand our ground. And we say, look, this is where I stand. I shall not be moved. You see, I shall not be moved. I'm like a tree that's planted by the river. I don't care what happens. I don't care what you say. I don't care what word comes forth. Not going to move me. That's the unteachable one. Shall not be moved. That's stubbornness. That's arrogance. I shall not be moved. But watch what happens. But when we repent, God does a work within our hearts to bring us to a place where change occurs, and then we begin to see things differently. He said, and be converted. And what happens, church, let me just, I'm praying this for Cross Culture Church here, because we need this, so that our sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I'm praying this for this church here. I'm praying this. I want you to pray it with me, because we need this, so that whatever might have been those areas of constrictions that reside within us. Let me tell you, if this is not the word of God, then you have no business being here. If I'm not, you see, you don't have any business being a part of an organization or institution that calls itself a church when it's not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? I know I'm stepping on some toes, but I got to tell you the truth. You don't be, you see, the objective is to know Christ. The objective is to know him for who he really is. And if he is, in fact, who he said that he is, then there is a responsibility and an obligation that's placed upon our shoulders. You see, if not, our efforts are counterproductive. We're working against the work of God rather than working with God. So now, repent and be changed. Repent and be changed. Be converted. Be converted. You realize that, the initial conversion, you're saved, and watch what happens. God continues to change you. That there's a continual change that takes place within your life as you begin to recognize the truth. And as that truth is made known to you, that truth will make you free. So he says, be converted. And he says, now when the church does that, he says, then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. We talk about times of refreshing. It is saying that God's going to send revival. Don't look at this as being all there is to it. Do you realize that these bones shall live again? There's going to come a time. There's going to come a time. There's going to be a hunger for what you're hearing right now. Right now, it looked like we may be the outliers. We may be the ones that's kind of outside of the norm. But there's going to be a time when what you're hearing is going to be so meaningful and so significant, not only to you, but to many others, that they're going to be hungry for the truth of God, to know him as he is. He said, times of refreshing will come down from the Father. They will come down. God will send forth revival from the Father, from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord, that he may eventually send Jesus Christ. This is all the precursor to Christ's return until the times of restoration of all things, until he bring everything into balance, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. I'm closing, and I'm going to have to just make myself stop right now because I want you to hear what God is saying here. He is saying that we're getting ready for the return of the Lord. We're getting ready for the return of the Lord. So all of these things are happening as a precursor to his return. Don't ever think these things are coincidental. See, we saw what happened when this thing broke out, this pandemic broke out. That's a precursor. We look at what's happening with the uprising of upheavals that's taking place politically and socially and all of these things that are happening. Don't isolate any of those events from, I would say, the whole of what God is in fact doing. You see that? Because you're gonna, it happens as you taking matters into your own hands and trying to fix things on your own. Now, what happens, we participate in a political system, we participate in all those other kind of things, but don't think that they have the answer. You see, I'm an equal opportunity offender. I don't agree with the political Democrats or Republicans altogether. I see issues on both sides, but then I see some good on both sides as well. But I refuse to be politicized and to be locked into a particular party because I want to get along, win friends, and influence people. So therefore, if my drawing you to church has everything to do with the political stand that I take, then it won't be long before I'll offend you. But if you really want to know Christ for who he is, then I've committed my heart and my life to do that. I've committed my heart and my life to do that. Who want to know Jesus? Who want to know him for who he is? Who want to be connected and joined to him? Who want to give their lives to the Lord? That's what God offers us. Time is short. Time is running out. We're closer to the end than you think, than we've ever been, and closer than you think. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I went past my time, but Lord, thank you. Thank you so much that you're helping us to see where you are. First of all, who you are in the midst of all that's happening and where you are. So none of the things that we are experiencing are coincidental. All you're doing is shining your light upon their supposedly truth so that we can judge the matter as to who's true, whether it is your truth or their truth. And you've already told us, let you be true and every man a liar. And that's the posture that we stand upon, that we'll not believe the report of the world, but we'll believe your report. So draw by your spirit those that would be saved. Bring people to the end of self and selfishness, that they might have a heart that's open and surrendered to you. We give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.